going to read the 32nd verse. We want to talk about the cross today. When we think about Resurrection Sunday or Easter, we think about Christ, the grave being empty, the stone rolled away, and the tomb there is empty, and we forget sometimes what it took for him to get there. And without shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no remission of sin. And you can go back even to the book of Genesis and start seeing where God laid the groundwork for the remission of our sin. You can read where Cain and Abel offered the sacrifices, and only the one that was the shed blood was the one that was accepted. And you can come on through and read it again about Abraham and Isaac, and where there was a ram in the thicket, and how that it was sacrificed for the remission of sin. And you just follow that all the way through the Bible, the Passover lamb. And just all through there, you'll find out that it takes the blood for the remission of our sins. So the cross, really, and most people, if you wear something, you don't wear an empty tomb around your neck. The emblem of the cross is what they make, and we hang around our necks, and we see it on our signs. We have it up behind us here this morning. That's the emblem of our salvation, is the cross. Some might say that the empty tomb should be the emblem, but I don't think so myself. I still believe that it's the cross of Calvary, and that is the compelling distinction of Christianity. It's not that God is alive, but that which other religions also believe that, but that our Savior died. And he's not still dead, but he died, and he rose. Other religions' leaders have died. They're still dead. Their bodies are decayed. Our Lord's body never decayed. He walked out of that grave. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And he's still alive today. So we brag about our leader's death, don't we? Jesus died. But he died for our sins. And it wasn't a worthless death or a death without cause. He died for our sins today. That's a distinction of our faith, is that Jesus died. You'll never be safer than when you're clinging to the cross. People want to avoid the cross oftentimes. It's a bloody mess. Wasn't a pretty sight. But it's important to our salvation today. Without it, you can't make it. But you can take everything through the cross. I don't care what you're facing today, whether you're a Christian or not. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. But if you're a Christian today and you just don't know what you're going to do, why don't you take it to the cross? Why don't you let Christ handle it? Many people decide that they'd rather worry about things. Lay awake at night, wonder, what am I going to do? I wouldn't suggest that for anybody. I think I'd just turn it over to God. Take it to the cross. Leave it there. But Jesus said in John 12:32, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." The King James Version says, "And if I be lifted up from earth, I will draw all men to myself." It's a promise from our Lord and Savior that he's going to do that. You know, you don't have to defend the cross. Just exalt the cross, and the cross will draw men to it. The cross itself. His cross is gripping, arresting, unavoidable, and inescapable. You may not be a Christian here today, or you might be somebody we would call a marginal Christian today, but that cross is inescapable. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot be born again. You can't be a Christian. You could go to a Christian church. You could attend church faithfully without the cross, without the shed blood of Jesus, without you repenting of your sins and accepting it. You're not a Christian. No more than I'd be a car if I went and sat down in my garage. That don't make me a car. Makes me somebody foolish enough to think I can sit in the garage. Might be a good place to sit if I had one when my wife's mad. I don't even have that. I have to go out in the woods somewhere and hide from her. Poor me. That stuff don't make me a Christian because I just go to church. I must accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. When you see the cross, how can you go on with your day? How do you get past the contorted nakedness, the wheezing, the gasping lungs, the fire in his eyes, or the flame in his heart? You must make your boast in the crucified Christ. The blood is our banner, and the shame our glory. The cross is the consummate splendor in the monstrous horror. The cross changes everything. It rips our innards out. It comes through like a tsunami and sweeps the place clean of all propriety, dignity, and modesty. You can't even have your clothes on the cross. Now nothing is safe. The cross demands everything. Love came along like a mighty torrential river, caught up Christ Jesus in its mighty currents and carried him to his death. If that same current grabs your legs, it'll sweep you to your death too. By losing your life, you'll find it. An old song or chorus we used to sing says, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins all away, rising he justified, freed me forever. One day he's coming. What a glorious day. I'm looking forward to the coming of Christ, but I wouldn't be if it wasn't for the cross, because I'd be lost, undone, without hope. But with the cross, I have hope. This horrible death envisioned for the suffering servant and horrific death suffered by Jesus Christ responds to the gravity of sin. All men are separated from God by sin. Even the youngest here today are separated from God. They may not have come to the age of accountability yet, but they've been separated by sin. The day we were born, we were sinners. When we was just little guys, little Grace back there today, and that's Tom's granddaughter, by the way. And she can be a snot, and she's just 3 years old. She knows how to sin, and nobody's taught her. It just comes naturally. And it's the way with all of us. Nobody has to teach you how to disobey God. Nobody has to teach you how to break God's heart. It just comes naturally. So we're all in need of a Savior. Amen? All of us are in need of the Savior. You might ask, why the crucifixion today? Well, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter and the second verse says, and the Apostle Paul said this, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see, there had to be a vicarious redemption. Vicarious simply means this, a delegated submission, something done or suffered for another. There had to be someone take your place. Had to be someone take my place. I couldn't die for my sins. I was a sinner. I was messed up. I was flawed. I was with blemish. I wasn't without blemish. I had plenty of things that I needed saved from, and it took someone that God delegated to be a substitution for me and for you today. And that was Jesus Christ. He had to have that. The cross was a bloody but necessary method of death. I don't know why God had to use blood, and I don't know why he thought he had to slit lamb's throats and then take his only son and have him beat without mercy. I don't know why he had to do that. I don't know understand necessarily why God chose that method to bring salvation for us, but he did. And it was a bloody, horrific sight. But without shedding of the blood, the Bible says there is no remission of sin. Without that bloody mess, we couldn't be born again. Without that spotless lamb, we would be lost and undone without hope this morning. And if you are a sinner today, you've never come to Christ, or you're without hope. But I'm trying to give you some hope today, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Calvary is your hope. You're not so bad that you can't be born again. You're not so bad that God would just look away from you and not give you hope, not bring salvation to your life if you just ask. Come on now, that's what it says. I don't know why you wouldn't want to be a born-again Christian, by the way. It's just the greatest life you could imagine. Well, it is. You mean you don't have troubles as a Christian? I never said that. I just said it's a good life living for the Lord. It's so wonderful knowing my reward. The Bible teaches us that there are afflictions for the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. There's going to be problems in your life. I don't care who you are. That's just life. We live life. In this life, we live life in a fallen world. So there's problems. This world doesn't look good, but there's problems. But there was this cross was a necessary method of death. We cringe at the thought of a penal substitution, something inflicted for punishment, but yet God punished his own son. There's another old song we used to sing, and it's, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I couldn't pay for my own sins, but Christ paid for my sins. He stepped up and said, I've got your back. Not only that, I've just got you covered completely. I'll save you from your sins. I'll give my life a substitute for your life. I'll pay a price you can't pay, but I'm willing to pay it. I can sacrifice my Father's need for a sacrifice. I can do that for you. Without the blood, without the crucifixion, we sabotage our salvation and the unity of the Trinity. See, Father and Son and Holy Spirit were in agreement. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. And this is when we're going to do it. This is who we're going to use to accomplish our purpose so that we can redeem all mankind from the penalty of sin. So they did it. So there is a crucifixion. People really don't want to hear about judgment and sin and suffering and evil and all that stuff. We kind of sometimes want to go around with our head in the sand and think everything ought to be well. Should never be anything go wrong in our lives, but it does. The American church would rather hear a gospel without judgment and a Christ without a cross. We want to be happy and we want to be positive and we want to overlook the unbelievable problems we face today. But folks, they're there. But Christ is the hope. He's our hope. Without Him, you have no hope. I dare say that there's no reason to live without Christ. So you live your whole life and you've accomplished much and you've gained much and you've stored up much. And then at the end of your life, maybe you live 70, 80 years, maybe not that long, maybe longer. And you get to the end of your life and you don't have Christ. What have you got? Nothing. Oh, but I've planned and I've got an estate and I've got a trust and I've got all this stuff planned out and man, everything's going to stay and my family is going to be this, it's going to be that. What makes you think it's going to stay that way after you're gone, man? If all your hope is in what you've done and you've never accepted Jesus, Paul said, if in this life only I had hope, I'd be a miserable person. And I want to tell you today, I can guarantee you, and you may not admit it, but when you get really right down to it, and you get off on your at late at night, and you're all by yourself, and all you've got is your stuff, and you don't have Christ, I can almost guarantee you, you're miserable. No, I'm not either, preacher. I got it set up. I've got it made. Do you? Who's all that stuff going to be when you're gone? The Bible says to not lay up treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and men don't break in to steal it. Without Christ, we're hopeless. But the American church, we want everything to be happy and make me feel good and, you know, I'll give you your best life now. My best life's not now. What? I'm happy in Christ. I have a good life now. But that's not my best life. My best life's when I die. That's when life really begins. This is just a temporary proving grounds. I'm just here for a short time. Preacher, you might live to be 100. Can you imagine? Turn your Bibles to... Wait a minute, I can't see my scripture yet. Come on now. Even if I make it to 100, I'm still preaching at 100. If that's all I've got to live for, I've not lived for anything without Jesus. And I hope you all live to be a ripe old age. But if you die without Christ, you're without hope. You're without hope. You see, we still need judgment and a heavenly deliverer, and God provided that through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament speaks more about judgment than it does punishment. You get to read and look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and I'm going to just read portions of that. I might read it all, but Isaiah 53, this is about Christ, of course, and talking about Him. And it says in verse 2, He's going to grow up as a tender plant. And it says in verse 3, He'll be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. But it goes on in verse 4, where there's hope. It says, surely He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was cut off, it says in verse 8 also, from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, He was stricken. He made His grave with the wicked. Yet, verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He was put Him to grief. He made His soul an offering for sin. It goes on and on. You could read some more of it yourself. So, the chastisement was laid. Our chastisement was laid on Jesus Christ. The chastisement of our peace was laid on Jesus Christ. He bore our sins. He bore the consequences of our sins. He who was without sin bore the consequences of our sin. The servant paid with his life. He gave his life up for you and for me, so we could go free from the chastisement of God. He suffered the chastisement of God in order to procure peace with God, so that we could have peace with God. Without that, you can't have peace with God. You can't make peace on your own. He made peace with God on your behalf. Yet we are so modernized and so desensitized to what's going on around us and to church. And I've been to church today. I went to church on Easter Sunday. Or I'll go to church next Sunday, and I'll go the next Sunday, and I'll make all the services. We're so desensitized to what Christ did that we don't accept the sacrifice. And it has become so normal and commonplace to us that it means nothing. But the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. He took our place. He was a sinless substitute for sinners. And so he received the wrath of God for our sin. You deserved it. Christ took it. He stepped up and said, Father, I'll go. I'll take their place. I'll suffer whatever you need me to suffer so that we can redeem mankind back to ourselves. He did that. So we don't like to imagine punishment, but yet he was punished. If you read the four Gospels, you'll read the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, you'll see how bloody it is. Perhaps you need to rent that movie, The Passion of the Christ, that was just, I think it was on last night on one of the television stations, and we all went and flocked to see, you know, and seen how terrible it was and how bloody mess he was. Maybe we need to watch that again. And understand what it was he went through for the remission of our sin. Not only did he suffer, he felt the rejection of the Father at that point of time. Father, why have you forsaken me? But the words I like best is when he said, "It is finished. I paid the price. I satisfied God's need for wrath on sinners. His judgment. I satisfied it. Christ did it for you and I." This miraculous thing, this gift of the servant being put to death, is Jesus responding to the gravity of our sin. Then we've been justified. Bible says that means being set right with God. Without the cross, you cannot be set right with God. Oh, but I'm a good person, Pastor, and I give gifts and I help the poor and I don't rob and steal and I'm kind to people and I'll do all this stuff. Doesn't matter how good you are, you have to be born again. It's by faith through grace. You don't get saved because of your good works. Your good works are a result of you being saved. Good works won't save you. But getting saved, becoming a born-again Christian, causes good works. So without good works, without being saved, yes, but that won't save you. It's good that you do good works. I wouldn't suggest that you stop doing them. But they won't save you. I don't care how good you are. Okay, how faithful you are to church. If you've not been born again, it will not save you. It's important we understand that. Jesus Christ is our hope. He's our hope. And we've been set free. We've been set. F.F. Bruce said this when he's asked what it meant to be an evangelical. He says, it means nothing more and nothing less than the justification of the ungodly. We've been saved by grace. We've been set free. We've been justified by Jesus. So, that's what we are. That makes us as Christians different. I write big words down, then I can't say them. That makes us different from any other religion. Because in religion in general, it has its purpose to produce or create godly people. Godliness would be the goal of any religion. But Paul refers to the justification of the ungodly, which seems to be an irreligious thing to say. It cuts against religion. We cannot achieve our own godliness. Religion will try to make you godly. You can't become godly just because you're religious. You must be born again. It has to be given to us. And Christ gave that to us. He transferred that godliness, or he justified us in the eyes of God because of his death at Calvary. The sinless for the sinner. The godly for the ungodly. He did that for you and I. So our justification was given to us in this unrepentant world. An overturning act of invasion of the satanic occupied territory by the Son of God himself. He invaded Satan's territory and said, I'm taking it back. You have invaded mankind. You have destroyed them. You have led them astray. And now I'm going to give them hope. That's what he did. So it takes the blood of Christ. I don't understand, I said it earlier, why the Son of God had to die in the worst possible way. That's hard to understand sometimes, why God would require blood. But crucifixion was specifically designed to be the worst of the worst. It was the most terrible way to be, to die, to be having punishment inflicted upon you through crucifixion. One scholar said it was so bad that the Roman citizens wouldn't even talk about it. Not in public, anyway. It was horrible. It was disgusting. It was obscene. The crucifixion. But it corresponds with the depth of human depravity and caused by human rebellion against God. You don't think about your sin being such a rebellion and such a repugnant, such a terrible thing in the eyes and the nostrils of our Savior. Your sin stinks. It's repugnant to Him. It's just terrible. And our rebellion against God is just, it breaks His heart, honestly. But yet He didn't, I won't say figured out a way. He had a plan. He had a way made. He knew what it would take. It really, the cross, the blood of Jesus, and how bloody and terrible it was, really shows just how bad we really are. What it would really take to redeem us. It took the blood. It took the blood. As for the blood, it's mentioned in Scripture over 450 times. It must be important. It's a word that stands for the whole thing. Without your blood today, what happens if you cut a major vein or artery? What happens to you? Without blood, you don't live. You can have a heart that pumps perfectly. But if it's not pumping that blood through your veins, if there's a leak somewhere, you're going to bleed out. It's going to pump just beat after beat till there's nothing left to pump out. It takes the blood. You need the blood to live. When you say the blood of Christ, you mean His self-offering, His death, the horror of it, the pouring out of it. It sums it all up. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. It's not a metaphor. He really did shed His blood. He shed His blood. He was scourged. He was a bloody mess. He was ghastly to behold. We should ponder that spectacle. We see the Creator of the world, the One who made it all, not only giving up His life, but also His position as ruler of the universe and Lord of all that exists. He gave it up so that He could die for your sins. He gave it up for you and me. Just throw this in, just a parenthesis. Some of you don't feel worthy of anything. You'll say that to yourself. Something goes wrong or something happens. You say, well, I don't deserve anything, and I'm just sorry. I'm just a worthless person. Well, if you understand what Christ did for you, then you'd understand that you're not worthless today. Christ died for you. Regardless of your stature, your position in life, the family you were born into, the family you married into, regardless, you're worth something. You're worth the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He did. He did it for you. Here we see Jesus suffering as something degrading, dehumanizing, and shameful. You know what? He despised the shame for our redemption. Hebrews 12:2. Get ready to close. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Come to the piano, would you? Another old song that touches my heart. when we really think about it, it says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Hopefully you'll be searching your heart, thinking about what Christ has done for you when He shed His blood at Calvary. Is anybody here today, as the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, would be so bold and honest as to lift your hand and say, I need Jesus. I'm not a Christian. Is anybody? Say, I need the Lord today. I'm not a Christian. If there's no hands, I'm going to assume everybody's a Christian today. And everything's right. And everything's well with your soul. So as they sing this song, if you'd like to come, make Christ your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins today. Altar is open. Christ is standing with open arms. And He's pleading with you to come this morning because He loves you. Anybody? Across the ages, the Bible teaches us that today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow it might be too late. Now's the day. Now's the time when the Spirit of the Lord would be speaking to your heart and drawing you. I'm convinced somebody's feeling a tug in their heart this morning. The Holy Spirit of God is wooing you, calling you, asking you to come. Stand with us this morning. I'll say once again, thank you for being in service with us today. I trust that this message has touched your heart, hopefully opened your eyes, and helped you in some way. I encourage you to go and be with your families today and enjoy each other's presence. Enjoy the presence of the Lord in your lives and just rejoice today in knowing that Christ Jesus has risen. He's alive today. Father, we